The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
In the Old Testament, there were promises that God made to Israel or to Abraham, but did you ever think about how they might be for you too? There's a very, very early church father named Irenaeus who fought valiantly against Gnosticism. And by the way, it never ceases to amaze me how that thing is so, Gnosticism, it's so pernicious. It bubbles up all the time in all kinds of ways. And we're looking at some of those ways indeed on Monday nights. But as he was fighting against Gnosticism, he said something about covenants that I think is very important. He said, in effect, if you want to understand God's story, then you must understand the series of covenants he instituted with humankind and the nature of those covenants. I could not agree more. So let's define covenant. Remember that a covenant is not a contract. Sometimes you will hear it referred to that way, but contracts, remember, are for goods and services. You go to the car dealership, you get a contract at the end of that transaction, and it's grueling, and you probably will have been there all day and are exhausted. At the end of that, you are not a family with the guy who sold you the car. You got a contract for the car. Covenants, on the other hand, are about family, and they are about relationship. And you can think of it, say, in terms of a marriage. A marriage covenant is what we put together when two people are married. And in fact, throughout the Bible, God refers to his relationship with the children of Israel like a marriage. He says, I was a good husband to you. You were not a faithful spouse. You'll hear that language a lot. A covenant can be broken, but not without sin. Wherever in the marriage covenant, for example, you find a particular kind of sin, then that is a place where covenants can and often are broken. So let's unpack the Abrahamic covenant a little bit. Hope you have your Bibles. We're going to look at several places today. So open first to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll read the three verses that comprise the initial iteration of the covenant. Genesis, you're turning there or swiping there. I guess that's a thing now. Genesis 12:1 says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the initial covenant. Now, in verse 7 of the same chapter, we read this, and I want you to take note of one particular word. Verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring,'" and another translation is seed, "'I will give this land.' So here he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." There were some additions along the way that God makes to this initial covenant, and I want us to look at them at least briefly. In the next chapter, that's chapter 13, I want you to notice this in verses 14 and following. So you're still in Genesis, you've turned to chapter 13, and now you're looking at verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram," so there's another place where God's talking to Abram. They're establishing a covenant relationship. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring," there's another word, also translated seed, "forever. I will make your offspring, seed, like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring, seed, could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." God is promising things to Abram's seed. What's he promising? What's one of the things there that you see him promising? Land, for one, right? He's promising that good things are going to happen, blessings are going to happen, etc. Now, let's look at something in chapter 15. Can you turn a couple more over and look at chapter 15, verse 5? God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring," the word seed, another translation, seed, "so shall your seed be." So in the previous place, God had said, "Your seed will be like the dust of the earth." Now he says, "Your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven, uncountable, unfathomably huge." In the same chapter, 15, verses 18 and following, we see this. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and said, 'To your descendants, that is, your seed, I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" Here's the point of that. God kind of lists all the territory that Abram is going to inherit. And it says, "I'm going to give this to your seed." And we know, by the way, from later on in Scripture, that the children of Israel did, in fact, possess and inhabit all of that land. Now, in chapter 17, which is our appointed scripture for the day, we read this starting in chapter 1. So now you're in chapter 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the," kind of take note of these, would you? "You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants," that is to say, seed, "after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants," also seed. God goes on to say a similar thing to Abraham about his wife Sarai. She gets a new name, Sarah, and she gets a promise that many nations would be blessed through her as well. Now, I want you to notice what the specific conditions were for Abraham. Let's list off some of them. He has to leave his household. God said, "I want you to get up, pull up your tent pegs, and go to a place where you've never been before. I'm going to show you this place." You have to leave your father's house. You have to relocate, all right? That's it. That's all Abraham has to do. And those are the conditions of the covenant for him. They're really more like instructions. This is what you need to do, and there's nothing really else at this point required of Abram. What was God's part in it? Well, Abraham will be blessed. He will become the father of many nations. God would make his name great. God was saying, not only am I going to bless you, but you are going to be the way that I bless all the other nations of the world, all peoples, the whole world. So think about this just for a second. We sometimes think about Abraham and the children of Israel being God's chosen people. Yes, but what were they chosen for? Abraham was chosen by God not for some sort of special status or salvation, but for a special mission. His mission that he was chosen for was to be the instrument by which God would bless the nations, to bless the world. So listen, maybe you didn't think about this before. God had the whole world on his mind right from then. And Abraham was simply chosen to be the instrument through which those blessings would come. So the covenant promises are these. Abram gets a name change. Check. He's going to be an exalted father of a great multitude. Check. Many nations will come from him. Check. His seed, descendants, seed will be countless. Check. And there will even be kings come from him. And I took a look at that one time, and they're too numerous to count. But, this is important, there's a lot more to it than that. Because what we're talking about here is a lot more, much more, than something only biological. How do I know that? I know that because of the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, which Christians have historically used to interpret the Old Testament, we discover there's a lot more going on here than only a reference to physical seed or descendants. The Abrahamic covenant and its fulfillment, according to the New Testament, what the New Testament says about that covenant is critical to look at. If all you ever had were the words we just read, and we had no other context or no interpretation of that by Scripture, then we might believe a number of things that might not necessarily be so. And it is in the New Testament's interpretation of these events that we've just read, it is there that we find out that indeed God had you in mind when he made this covenant with Abraham. So before I get to that, I want to talk about types just a little bit, and this will be old stuff to our Monday night group, but it's worth mentioning again. There are several types identified in the Bible that are specifically associated with the Abrahamic covenant that we just read and its fulfillment. That's important. I want to repeat it. There are several types identified in the Bible that are specifically associated with the Abrahamic covenant that we just read and its fulfillment. So what's a type? When I use the word type, I'm using it in a theological way. I'm using it in a biblical sense. It's a biblical type. And the word typos, the Greek word, is where we get the English word type. And a typos means a pattern or a mold, a pattern, a mold, something that shapes other things. So one Christmas, I wanted to make some big candles for a display outside. I was going to make a huge Advent wreath for our neighborhood Christmas display. And I needed things that looked like giant candles. So I went over to the Lowe's and I found these cardboard forms. They're called form tubes. And they use them on construction sites to fill them with concrete. And then when the concrete dries, you take away the form. So that's important to remember about a type, about a mold. It's not used forever, usually, in the physical sense, the worldly sense. It shapes other things, but when that concrete cures, you take the typos away. Now listen to me. The New Testament describes many, many things in the Old Testament as typoi. That's the plural. Sometimes also called shadows. You may hear that language in the New Testament. These are shadows, types or shadows. So types or shadows in the Old Testament become realities in the New Testament. And it's not like the Old Testament things were not realities. They were. They were rituals. They were physical things. They were weather phenomena, etc. Not to mention the miraculous things. But those are types of some other kind of reality in the New Testament. So the typos, the type in the Old Testament, points to an antitype in the New Testament. And the antitype is the fulfillment or the ultimate purpose that the type points to. Are you with me? But here's an important concept to get. The Old Testament typoi, these things I already mentioned, like rituals and tabernacle stuff and weather phenomenon. But the New Testament antitype realities that those typoi pointed to are spiritual realities. I need to say that again. In the Old Testament, for the most part, the types are physical realities, like, say, the tabernacle and the stuff you find in the tabernacle. Those are types, but the antitypes that those types point to in the New Testament are spiritual realities. And the most important of these types related to what we're talking about today is the seed of Abraham. You heard me emphasizing that. I was bolding it with my inflection there earlier. We read passages where it said descendants. It says the descendants. I'm going to give this to you and your descendants, etc. Now, here's something I want you to really hang your hat on. Descendants in English is a plural word. Yes, descendants. There's a s on the end. But in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for seed can either be singular or plural. So, when God said to Abram, if you can count the stars, if you can count the stars, that's how your seed will be. Well, the word there, obviously in context, means many. There are more stars than you can possibly count. On the other hand, this is where it gets really wonderful. On the other hand, when Paul discusses the Abrahamic covenant over in Galatians 3, he wants us to know that the seed he's talking about is really Christ, singular. And Paul makes a pretty big deal out of this singular plural thing. Now, we know and believe that Scripture is God-breathed and truth and trustworthy. Yes? It's God's Word. So when God inspired the Old Testament writer to use this word in the Hebrew that could either be singular or plural, God left open the possibility of seeing the Old Testament type as plural, but also seeing the New Testament antitype as singular. Israel, plural, the individuals who made up the nation in the Old Testament, is the type, all of them. That's the type. Christ, singular, is the antitype. They were a type of Christ. I'm going to say it again. Israel and all the individuals who made up the Old Testament nation are a type. They're a plural. But their antitype, to whom the type points, is Christ, singular. We're going to look at it in just a second. In Matthew chapter 1, if you were to look there, you don't have to just now, the very first verse in the New Testament starts off like this. It says that Christ is the son of Abraham. The verse itself says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, is that just a nice Bible phrase that's sort of holy filler or something? Like, and so it was in those days. It doesn't really mean anything. No, it has to mean something. It's a big deal. It's there for a reason. Old Testament promises made to Abraham and his sons were promises that God makes, and they are fulfilled in a way that was very surprising. Being named the son of Abraham meant that you are going to get the blessings of this promise. In the Old Testament, lots of things were obviously fulfilled by the plural seed, by the sons, by the descendants of Abraham. But listen carefully. The plural seed of Abraham in the Old Testament is a type. So what's the ultimate fulfillment of this type? Paul very clearly identifies the antitype in Galatians 3, which I mentioned a moment ago. So I want you to turn there, Galatians 3. We just read, according to Matthew, that Christ is the son of Abraham. That's got to mean something. Let's start with Galatians 3:7 as a foundation. It says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. I'm going to say it again. Understand, Galatians 3:7, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Christ is the son of Abraham, and those who have faith in Christ are also the children of Abraham. All right, so that's kind of a little foundation. Now we read this in verse number 16. Paul is quoting Genesis and says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Do you see that? The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And then look what Paul says. He gives us commentary. Scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So what promises are Paul talking about? What are they? Well, the Abrahamic promises. Remember what those were? That your seed would be great, that the nations would be blessed, that the seed would possess the land. Paul is saying, please catch this, Paul is saying that these are the promises that were made to Abraham and to his seed, singular. But then he says, but it doesn't say to his seeds, plural, but to your seed, singular, Christ. So once again, the physical offspring of Abraham were the plural seed. And now Paul is saying that Christ is the reality. Christ is the ultimate seed. He's the antitype. He's the antitype who the Old Testament type anticipated. Israel, the seed of Abraham, plural, were a type. Christ, the seed of Abraham, singular, is the antitype. What Paul is saying is this, hear me carefully. Christ is the one the promises apply to. The seed, singular. And that's why Paul stresses this so much right here. It's terribly important. Now, when you get to the end of the same chapter, you might think Paul's contradicting himself. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Something a little bit confusing. He says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, in this spot, he's obviously talking about more than one seed. He's talking about multiple people, heirs, he says. And he says, if you all y'all, belong to Christ, then you all y'all, are Abraham's seed. Well, now stop. Didn't he say just a minute ago that there's only one seed? Is he contradicting himself? No. What he's saying is this, if you belong to Christ, then you all are that one seed, Christ. Why? Because you are the body of Christ. How do I know that Paul means one in Christ? Because he says so in the previous verses, 27 and 28. Look at it. Galatians 3, 27, 28. Look at them. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And look at 28. My goodness, you ought to commit it to memory. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ. Christ is singular. Yet, all of us, plural, are one in Christ. Let me say it another way. Christ is the one seed, and we are in him. We are his body. Yet we are many, we are one. You got it? That means those of us who are in Christ, who are in him, are the singular seed of Abraham. Did you ever see one of those TV commercials where it says, but wait, there's more. There's more here too. That's not all. Not only are you in Christ, you are also heirs. Heirs according to the promise. That's in Galatians 3:29. Look at it. The very next verse where we just left off. Look at it. What promise is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Abrahamic promise. That's what he's been talking about all along. He's saying that the promises God made to Abraham will go to Abraham's heirs. And according to Paul, who are the heirs under the new covenant? We are Christians, followers of Christ, the church. And how do you define Christian? Is that some sort of Gentile-only thing? Is the church just Gentiles? No, because we just saw how Paul defines Christian. It's in verse 28. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. All of us Christians, no matter what we used to be, I'm preaching now. No matter what we used to be, all of us Christians now are one in the body of Christ. And he is the seed. Now, when we think about heirs, we think of inheritance, right? We think of inheritance. What's going to happen when the will gets read? I watched, Gemma likes it more than I do, but each morning at 8 o'clock we watch Columbo. And there was a scene where the family was gathered around to read the will. and the murderer thought he was going to get a bunch of artwork, but he didn't get it, so that means he murdered for nothing. Anyway, it's a long story. The point of inheritance is you get something, right? We think about it like, what happens when my parents pass away? Will there be something left, all right? Well, I already said that when we are in Christ, we're also heirs. So what's our inheritance? I want you to look at Romans chapter 4, okay? Verse 13. This is a really important verse. We're one in Christ. Christ is an heir. That means we're also inheriting something. We're going to get something at the reading of the will. Romans 4:13 says this, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring, seeds, received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith." Paul said, heir of the world. I tried to italicize that in my accent. Did you get that? Heir of the world. Did you see that? God made promises to Abraham and his seed about being heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of the world. The Greek word there is cosmos. So really, it's a lot more than just this planet. What's Paul saying there? He's saying everything, all that God made, Abraham and his seed are going to inherit. And that means that Jesus is going to inherit that, right? Yes. And since we're joint heirs with Jesus, the whole of the created order, the new heavens and the new earth, that is the inheritance of Christ and those who are joint heirs with Christ. We get the whole world. We get the whole cosmos. The new heavens and the new earth, that's ours in Christ. Did you ever think Abraham imagined that these promises would be this huge? Do you think maybe he was expecting less? Maybe he was expecting more? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, there's a fascinating thing that the writer says about Abraham's expectations. And you might not have ever caught it before. I want you to swipe over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 through 16 say this. People who say such things, hold on, stop right there. The writer of Hebrews is talking about those who say that they're strangers and pilgrims. And remember, that's how Abraham described himself in Genesis 23. I am a stranger, a sojourner, a pilgrim in this world. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, people who say such things, including Abraham, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a what? A better country. A what? A heavenly one. Did you ever notice that? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's being said here? Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, if Abraham had his old country on his mind, remember when God said, I want you to pull up your tent pegs and go to this new place. If Abraham had that old country on his mind when he said that he was a stranger and a pilgrim, he could have gone back there. But Abraham didn't have this new country, the promised land, on his mind either. How do I know this? Two reasons. Abraham was already living in the promised land when he said that. And the second reason is, the writer of Hebrews says that it's going to be a better country and I'm going to name it. I'm going to tell you what this country is, this better country that Abraham longed for. It's a heavenly country. It's a better one. And so he says, God prepared a city for them. That's a heavenly city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the Jerusalem that is above. Now, this gets really exciting. Look one more chapter over at Hebrews 12, and we finish there for today. Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim, and he's longing for something better. He's not longing for the place he left. He's not longing for the place he is right now, the promised land. No, he wants something better, a heavenly city. In verse 22 of Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews now says, to the Christians, but you, talking to Christians, you church, you body of Christ, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. What? The heavenly Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Isn't that the heavenly city that Abraham was longing for, looking for, a heavenly Jerusalem? The Bible says right here, the writer of Hebrews says that we, the body of Christ, have already come there. We are already citizens in that city. That's our inheritance. That's ours, church. And the rest of verse 22 and 23 says this: you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Who's that? Jesus. You've come to the church of the firstborn. By the way, wasn't he also the son of Abraham? Yes. That's how we get the inheritance. You've come to the church, the ecclesia of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Beloved, the kingdom is already here. We're not waiting for some postponed Davidic kingdom in the future. The kingdom is already here, and we have already come to it. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to the church of the firstborn. The heavenly Jerusalem is the church, the faithful of God, God's family, the spiritual body of Christ, with the faithful remnant of Israel as the root, and the engrafted branches of Gentiles from all over the place. We are the church. The faithful in Christ, where there is no Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Let me sum up by saying this. We are the heirs of it all because Christ is heir of it all. We are part of the covenant because of the cross. Someday there will be a new heavens and a new earth, the paradise of God, as it's referred to in Revelation. It's the paradise of the original temple of Eden, yet infinitely expanded. And yet we also live in a tension between the already and not yet. Yes, the kingdom is here, but it will be more even fully realized when Jesus comes back again. Biblically and prophetically speaking, Christians are not looking for a little strip of land or a new temple to be built or animal sacrifices to resume. Set your sights much, much higher, people. All of those things were a type that pointed to Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all of it. And because we are in Him, the body of Christ is also the heir to all the promises that were made to Abraham in the Old Covenant. Listen to me. God has not replaced the seed of Abraham. He's fulfilled it in Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, and we are the seed of Abraham in Christ. Did God reverse himself? Did he go back on or cancel his promises to Abraham? No. He's fulfilled them in Jesus. And because of the cross, all of God's covenant promises are a yes in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. We bless you. And we thank you for our inheritance in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that the church has been on your mind since the very beginning in Christ. Now help us to live in that already and not yet kingdom. And work with you, Lord Jesus, in your purposes for uprighting an upside down world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.